So this article Mike wrote this 7 years ago, The Blessing of Pain, and this just happened to coincide with a trip that they had up north here to see us. We had a little mini conference. It was a wonderful time. Unfortunately, Mike had this appendicitis, and it was, and then he had a doctor, a Canadian doctor, who ended up operating on him in
Back
his home, back home. Yeah, and just an incredibly difficult time, painful time. But the fruit of what was born out of this experience is what this article is about, and it's timely. And thank you, Mark, for sending that out. It's definitely something that helped me at the time, and it's helping me now to read it over again. So thank you all. We'll just go right down to the first part of the just Mike thanking everyone who was involved. As I mentioned, the doctor that was involved, the people that were there, all the prayers of the saints. This is really critical to the article, because when we do go through stuff like this, health or stresses, we've just heard a whole bunch with the opening prayer. The Lord uses those situations to, as we'll read in the study, to utilize the body to make us recognize how the body comes into action, just like our physical bodies do when we have an accident, when we physically hurt ourselves. But the greater lesson which is brought out is that then the body of Christ, the mercy of God works through each one of us, and those prayers, they truly avail. We don't necessarily see it, but it's happening all the time. So this article encouraged me, and I'm sure it will all of us, to remember that when one suffers, we all suffer, and we all have that privilege to be able to be part of the healing process. Whatever it is that we're going through, you may be the one who's suffering today, and people will be praying for you. And then, with the comfort that you receive, you'll be the one bringing that comfort and encouragement to others. And that's really the essence of what we're going to read. So, this is how the scriptures portray how the Lord receives your prayers for Sandy and me, Mike says, and for yourselves and for each other. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, plural, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. My severe trial, just like all of your trials, was not a happenstance event, because there's nothing that happens outside the parameters of these verses, Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The Lord created some severe evil in my life, July the 31st and August 1st, for several days after. And now there's a list of, there's nine points that Mike brings up that we can look at here. Our pain should make us introspective. I tell all of you, and I have been doing so for many years now, when you are given a trial, any trial, you should ask yourself what the Lord is saying to you. Believe me, I was trying to figure what the Lord was trying to tell me in the midst of my misery. I actually prayed, Lord, I'll do anything, just give me some relief. That is what any of us should do. We should all be introspective and seek to see what the Lord is telling us through our pain. Point two, we should realize that our pain is not just for us alone. Our pain makes the work of God manifested to his body and in time to the world. But don't be a miserable comforter to your brother who is in pain, and wag your finger at a brother enduring a trial or an affliction, because of all our afflictions are given to us to benefit more than just the person being afflicted, as we learned when we went through the book of Job, and as we learned also in the study of the healing of the man who was born blind, John 9, verses 1 to 3. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Lord, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him is just as true for all of our afflictions as it is for the affliction of the blind man, who actually typifies the spiritual condition into which we are all born. Matthew 13, verse 13, Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Romans 11, verse 8, According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So the works of God must be made manifest in every one of us, just as they had to be made manifest in that blind man. 1 John 1, verse 2, For the life was manifested, that's in the aorist tense, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested, aorist tense, unto us. Do you understand what we are being told here? This is just how spiritually blind we all are. John 14, verses 4 to 6. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Neither Thomas nor Philip could see or hear Christ at this time. They both say so. These words are Christ speaking of those things that be not as though they were. John 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And that is the meaning of 1 John 1, verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. If Christ is living his life within us, then we too are showing that eternal life, which was with the Father and is being manifested unto others. But knowing that way and seeing the Father comes only through extremely painful, fiery trials, which give us spiritual eyesight and spiritual ears and wisdom, which are not available to those who do not see either Christ or his Father. Point number three, spiritual vision comes only through the pain of seeing just how deceived we have been. Spiritual eyes and spiritual ears are just a couple of the blessings of the fiery pain, which is what the Lord's words are to the spiritual wood, hay, and stubble. Substance of the kingdom of our old man. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 and 14. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Job actually had his own pain-filled, fiery trials, and they were written down and recorded for our admonition. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now look at the very next verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. It's important to notice the purpose for the way to escape is that you may be able to bear it. The unbearable pain is borne until the Lord provided a way to escape by means of painkillers, surgery, or whatever the Lord ordains. This particular trial has subsided, but I have no illusions about having no more fiery trials in this age. We are all told to expect fiery trials as long as we are in these vessels of clay. Matthew 10, verse 16 to 18. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Matthew 10, verses 21 to 25. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? The first fourth point, pain prepares us for the certainty of being rejected and hated of all men. Our hearts should be prepared by these words, and not be shocked or disappointed when the pain of undeserved hatred and rejection is cast upon us. We are warned, you shall be hated of all men. Notice what the Spirit teaches us we must expect from our families and friends in spiritual Babylon. Acts 14, verses 19 to 22. And there came to Lystra certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I just appreciate that the context was given to that verse, because we often read that, but we forget what had just happened here. And the words of Paul to confirm to the souls, just keep going, no matter what happens. God's being glorified in these situations. Much tribulation means much pain. So if you want to avoid pain, then do not seek to follow Christ. We just read what he promises to all who will follow him. You shall be hated of all men. He does promise to help bear our yoke, but he nowhere even once promises to take away that yoke. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Easy, light, compared to what? There is no contradiction between this promise in Matthew 11 and these verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 16, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Partaking of Christ's sufferings, being reproached for the name of Christ, and suffering as a Christian are not just a matter of being hated of all men and being evil spoken of in this age. Suffering of a Christian can and does include both physical and mental pain as a Christian. But the fruit, the blessing of that pain is in a true Christian is always the same. The fifth point, our pain is part of our judgment, and it always teaches us righteousness. 1 Peter 4, verse 17 to 19, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. Christ's light burden and his easy yoke are light and easy, only in comparison to the lake of fire of the latter judgment, which the Lord uses to drive and drag mankind to himself. Fiery trials are fiery judgments, and we are blessed to be judged in this age. Without the pain of judgment in any age, we have no hope of being delivered from the body of this death. Romans 7, verse 25. Isaiah 26, 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Romans 7, verse 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The body of this death is a proud, lofty, puffed up, dying old man who is not aware of being in that sad position. Isaiah 2, verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Revelation 3, verse 17 to 19. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, inflict pain. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. After chastening King David for attempting to hide his adultery with Uriah's wife, with his murder of Uriah, this is what the Lord told King David via the prophet Nathan. This is what he told him. This is number six, point number six. The pain of his fiery word is what the Lord uses to keep us humble and ever vigilant. 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Surely the words, because you have despised me, now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, is not speaking to or of you and me, is it? You and I have been given dominion over sin in our lives, and we have had the dominion for many years. Have we at long last come to the point that we no longer need the Lord's painful, fiery judgments, his fiery words in our lives? Well, if it is possible to get that point in this, to that point in this life, then to whom do these words apply? Do they apply only to someone else's old man, but not to you and me or me? Do the words, the sword shall never depart from your house, apply only to carnal babes in Christ? Is that what you think? Let me warn you, that is what we all tend to think, but that is not the case, my brothers and sisters. That sword is the word of God, and that sword, for a time, had left King David's house. This event took place many years after King David had been ruling. He had already reigned 7.5 years in Hebron before he even took Jerusalem for his capital. This sad story took place years after King David had begun ruling in Jerusalem, as we learned back in chapter 7 and 8. 2 Samuel verses 8 down to chapter 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 down to 17. Now therefore, so shalt thou, the prophet Nathan, say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou went, and have cut off thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused them to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for thy name, for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, So did Nathan speak unto David. We now know that the tabernacle of David is to be understood as the New Testament church, but that certainly was not how King David understood this promise. He took it literally, as many do to this very day. And in the next chapter, we are made aware of just how secure David felt in this promise. 2 Samuel 8, verses 1 to 6. And after it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Methlehemah out of the hand of the Philistines, and he smote Moab, and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground, even the two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive, and so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the rivers of Euphrates. And David took with from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hoed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. King David is a type of each of us as kings and priests in Christ. It was as a conquering king that King David became comfortable and lax because of the many victories he had just been given. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. What we need to know is that King David's sin in the matter of Bathsheba was many years after he had been made king over all Israel. It was after he had conquered all of his enemies and had been given rest that he had failed this most important trial. So now we see that another of the blessings of pain is that God's fiery, chastening love keeps us humble and always aware of our need for Him. We bring nothing to His table. He needs nothing from us, as we are plainly told. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The first 11 chapters of 2 Samuel relate how the Lord had destroyed the house of King Saul and had given it to King David, just as he does for you and for me when he brings us out of Babylon and gives us an abundance of revelations. When he does that for us, he also provides the means of keeping us humble in his presence. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. When we become exalted, that is another way of saying the sword of the Lord has left our house. And because that fiery two-edged sword is no longer there, like King David, we become exalted and forget that God sees everything all the time and that he has already determined that no flesh should glory in his presence. I will repeat what we are told about the requirements of who are being called to be kings and priests. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 28. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now you know why the Lord has chosen me to follow him. And now I know why he chose you. And this is why these humiliating qualities are the very qualifications of the Lord's elect. 1 Corinthians 1, 29 to 31. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'm coming to you today with some very good news for all of us. And that good news is that the sword will never depart from our house. Even after our old man attempts to reassert himself, and after we are granted to see him for just how proud and how self-confident he is, if we are the Lord's elect, then we will be given the means of keeping that old man subdued. It is a tool by which our flesh is constantly disquieted until the day we draw our last breath. That is why it is called a thorn in the flesh. It can be a physical affliction, but it is still a part of the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, by which we all must live. Matthew 4, verse 4. In that sense, anything the Lord uses to keep us humbled because the sword becomes the sword of the Lord to never leave our house and to daily destroy our corruptible old man. The sword which we should all want to have in our spiritual house is his fiery words within us, judging us every day, increasing our new man while simultaneously decreasing our old man, as John the Baptist explained it to us. John 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That makes me think of it's through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom. This is what the must is connected to the decreasing of our old man, of course. The seventh point, pain helps us to want to comfort each other and to bear each other's burdens. In Galatians 6, we are instructed, Galatians 6, to bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5 gives us the exact opposite instruction, but when we read the context, we see clearly why these verses appear to contradict each other, when in reality they are speaking of a matter of proper timing. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall we have rejoicing in himself, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. No one can do anything of himself, but Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that goes back to what we talked about earlier. And I think Mike actually brings those verses up that God is working with us, teaching us to bear our own burden through Christ. He comforts us through our trials, and then we can be of value to others. We can bear the burden of others, and that's how the body is strengthening each other. The message of these verses in Galatians 6 is the same as the message given in much greater detail in Romans 14 and 15. Receive weaker brothers, but with a view to bringing them to maturity, while not permitting doubtful disputations about already firmly discerned doctrine. Romans 14, 1 and 2. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Enduring pain makes us realize that we too are super weak in our own way, and it vastly increases our love for our less mature brothers and sisters, who are exactly where the Lord would have them to be at this moment. Christ is who we are as his body. Christ is who we are as his body. And in that capacity, we take each other's pains upon ourselves. And in the same sense, Christ also takes the pains of his body upon himself. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Paul tells us what compassion our trials produce within any in whom Christ dwells. 2 Corinthians 1:3-9, 3-11. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And then the eighth point, it is through pain that we learn to be patient as we are being brought to perfection. Pain tries our faith, as all who experience pain know. And this is what our painful trials produce. James 1:2-4. Brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Christ himself learned by the things he suffered, and he tells us that he himself could not be perfected until he had endured his own death and resurrection. Hebrews 5:7-9, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from his death, and was heard in that he feared. And I always like to remind us that in the days of his flesh is not just in the days of his flesh, but in the days of his flesh and bones, who we are. And so we are moved by Christ in us to cry up, cry unto him, and he hears us in that we fear. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Christ was acquainted with pain, suffering, and grief for the express purpose of being able to identify with his children. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Hebrews 2:16-17, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The ninth point, our pain brings us to give God all the glory for all things. In the book of Psalms, we are told, Psalms 107:21-22, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Verse 25, then down to 32. For he commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lift up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. We simply do not cry unto the Lord until our troubles and our pain brings us to our wits' end. Then we cry to the Lord. Then we are glad because we are delivered. It is our pain which brings us to exalt him in the congregation of the people. To review, number one, our painful trials should make us introspective. Number two, we should realize that our pain is not just for us. Our pain makes the work of God manifested to his body and in time to the world. Number three, spiritual vision comes only through the pain of seeing just how deceived we have been. Number four, pain prepares us for the certainty of being rejected and hated of all men. Number five, our pain is part of our judgment and it always teaches us righteousness. Number six, the pain of his fiery word is what the Lord uses to keep us vigilant. It disquiets us like a thorn in the flesh. Number seven, pain draws the body of Christ to take care for its members, and pain helps us to want to bear each other's burdens. Number eight, it is through pain that we learn to be patient as we're being brought to perfection. And finally, number nine, our pain brings us to give God all the glory for all things. Thank you, Mike, very much. And that is our study. Thank you all for coming out.